Turn in your hymn book now to hymn number 47. If you don't sing tonight, you will be singing one of these days, all right? First and last stanza, when all of God's singers get home.
Say amen.
I travel through this pilgrim land. There is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sickness, and it is a Christ of Calvary. This will be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to do the best I can. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea, oh Lord. Look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Help me walk in the light divine that I may see the golden way. Keep me that I may be holy, thine and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. And onward go and daily meet that blow. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea, oh Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank you, specials. Thank you, Haley Creek. Thank you for coming. Pray that the Lord has a special blessing for you tonight. If there possibly is someone here that doesn't know Brother Glenn Knight, sponsored by Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Sherwood, Arkansas, sent out to the Philippines in charge of remote island ministries and all the other subtopics that are up under that. But anyway, he blessed our hearts with a wonderful message from God's Word. And so, Brother Glenn, after this next special, come preach to us.
This is a song that's very special to us, and we're doing this by request. And, you know, we hope that each and every one of you can relate to the words of this song. And if you can't, then I hope that you'll make it right tonight. Sometimes we grow weary with the toils of this life. This old world is filled with troubles and strife. But Jesus is coming to take us away, to live in a mansion some happy day. I'm going to heaven when this life is o'er. I'll be living with Jesus on a beautiful shore. I'll sing with the angels forevermore. I'm going to heaven when this life is o'er. My friend, are you living for Jesus on high? Or will you be left when he comes in the skies? There'll be nothing but sorrows for those left below. Are you going to heaven when this life is o'er? I'm going to heaven when this life is o'er. I'll be living with Jesus on a beautiful shore. I'll sing with the angels forevermore. I'm going to heaven when this life is o'er. I'm going to heaven when this life is o'er.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you, men, for the singing, and choir also. I'm glad to be with you all again tonight. I grew up in Gould, Arkansas, and in Lobelville, Tennessee. My wife's parents were from Tennessee, Middle Tennessee, that's over close to Nashville. So you can imagine the kind of exposure I've had to country music and country gospel music. Growing up in Gould, we had our fair share of country music also, but I remember very well as a child, could hardly wait for church to be over so I could stand outside along the highway. If you know where Landmark Baptist Church is in Gould, I know Barbara knows where that is. The highway almost takes off the front porch of the church. It's just very near. But we'd open up the front doors of the church. Usually I'd be the first one out, especially on Sunday night, because I could stand there in front of the church near the highway and look south and listen. I could hear the honky-tonk music coming from the honey dripper down. The honey dripper, you imagine that kind of a place in Gould, Arkansas? But they played the blues over there at the honey dripper every Sunday night. We'd listen to our gospel music inside the church and go outside, and I'd stand there and listen to that music too. I love music, many different kinds of music, and I really enjoyed the music here tonight. I was telling Brother Michael that our son Matt, who is the minister of music at Harmony Baptist Church in Prattsville, Arkansas, plans to be here with us on Friday evening. Now, I might tell him to bring his guitar and plan to sing for us also, if that would be okay with you all. I am glad again to be here tonight. We've enjoyed the day with your pastor, and thank you for a very good meal with Brother Lee, and good visit this afternoon also with Brother Norman and his crew. Just happened to bump into them. I heard Brother Michael say when we were in Crossett, I think that was Brother Norman over there. So after a little while, I took care of my business. I went over there to see what they were doing. And it was very interesting, to say the least. They were making rocks. Now, people think that we're a little bit strange, and some of the things we do in the southern Philippines are strange. But I'll have to admit to you, I've never seen anybody making rocks. But they were making rocks today. One of them asked me, said, "Is this how you make rocks in the Philippines?" I said, "No. If we need rocks, we just go get them." But they were making rocks. So that's interesting. I'm sure that garden in front of the hospital is going to be very beautiful when it's done. It looks good already. When the Lord called me to preach, He allowed me to pastor churches in South Arkansas and also in Texas. When the Lord called me to be a missionary overseas, He allowed me to go to the southern Philippines. I'm very quick to tell people when they ask me where we are working, I say, the southern Philippines. Because really, you know, when people think of the Philippines, many people think only of Manila. Manila would closely compare to New York City. You know, that's just not in the South. I like people in the South a whole lot better. I'm glad that the Lord has let me spend almost 35 years, nearly 35 years, God willing, will be 35 years in November this year in ministry. And I've been in the South, sometimes on the other side of the world, but still in the South. But I've enjoyed preaching in many different places. I've enjoyed preaching here at Promised Land in years past. In fact, I remember when I was just a very young preacher, not yet pastoring, just a member of Olive Street Baptist Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I had just surrendered to preach. I think I was 21 years old. You all invited me to come down here and preach a youth revival. That was a long, long time ago. God willing, I'll be 55 in July. And I still enjoy preaching the Word of God, and to be able to come back to places where we had helped in ministry in years past is a great joy to me. Thank you also for your part in our work in the southern Philippines, your help in the seminary and with our personal ministries through the years. And now with Remote Island Ministries and also with Pastor Rubel Albino, has just been outstanding. I can never say thank you enough for everything that you have done in helping us in the work and in praying for us. The work is not over, and we have to go on with that work. God willing, I'll be returning to the field in late summer. Everything at this point sort of depends on the health of my father-in-law, because if he remains critically ill, I'll be a little bit hesitant to leave my family at that point, because he's not expected to survive this condition he has, but maybe about 6 months. But that is all in the hands of God. I still believe that God can work miracles of healing in the lives of those for whom we pray. Now, mind you, I'm not a miracle worker, and I don't believe any man is a miracle worker, but I know God has the power of healing, and we're praying for His healing touch in the life of Brother Magnus. Despite his critical condition, he was teaching a Sunday school class last Sunday. And with courage, he was sitting in a chair before his class declaring the Word of God. And I know he's of the nature to continue doing that even up until the last moment of his life. So we pray above all things that he'll continue to do what he loves to do more than anything else for the remaining time that he has. Well, I want to share a message with you again tonight. I hope that you have prayed for our worship activity this evening. I hope also that others have come tonight who were not able to be here last evening, and perhaps even more will come tomorrow night and Friday night. Let's be sure we invite our friends and neighbors to come along and listen to the preaching and to the singing. This is a good time. It's a good time to be in the house of the Lord together. I'm finding in many places around the country where I visit on behalf of the Mission Project that there are not many churches that actually hold annual revival services anymore. This is becoming a thing of the past. And, you know, I like change as much as anyone else, but there are certain things I like also to hang on to. And I believe, really, that good old-fashioned revival services are still needed among the Lord's churches in this great land of ours. I'd like to challenge you this evening with a message that I've entitled My Personal Debt. And this is something that you and I need really to personalize for ourselves. I will be referring to my debt, my debt, my debt. But you understand that this is because I've taken this as a personal matter for myself, and I encourage you to do the same also tonight. Now, with that kind of title, you might guess that the lesson text would come from the book of Romans, chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, will you please open them with me to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture here in the book of Romans. You'll notice that I'm wearing my... Some of you have asked, actually, what kind of shirt is that you're wearing? This is my Filipiniana shirt. Brother Bobby has one on. Stand up, Brother Bobby. Step out here. Now turn around. All right, turn on around. He knows how to model. I learned this about him when he was in the Philippines. I think he bought a bathrobe or something. And was he the one modeling that, or was someone else modeling that? I'm going to get him in trouble. I need to just be quiet about that. We really did enjoy your pastor and Brother Bobby being with us in the mission work for about 3 weeks. And I can tell you lots of stories, but I'm going to spare you that. I will mention this to you. Brother Bobby learned to really enjoy eating saging. One day, I guess maybe the first day we went out on the boat on one of our voyages, I got one of those. It's a fruit in the Philippines. I gave it to Brother Bobby, and I said, Brother Bobby, here, this is saging. He said, what? Saging. I said, eat that. So he opened it, and he ate it, and he said, why, that tastes just like a banana to me. Saging is our local word for banana, so we always have to tease newcomers. Brother Bobby just looked like he could take a little teasing. But we really did enjoy them being with us. We got some good work done. And I hope that you'll let Brother Michael and Brother Bobby, if he can come, and others of you also, I hope you'll let them come back. And maybe several of you get together and come over. I'll just give you that invitation. I know that it is difficult for you to do that. It's costly for you to do that. With everyone having to pay his own expenses, I know how costly that is. But I know also it's a worthy work, and it's good for volunteers to come from the United States and work with us for a period of days. We have many kinds of work that can be done. If you like the boat, the ocean, the adventure associated with that, then we have plenty of that you can get involved with. If you say, I'm scared to death of water, then we have plenty of terra firma you can also work on right there in our seminary and other things that are going on there in the city. But please, please, Pastor, come again. And some of you come along with him. Would you do that? Brother Bobby, you want to come again, don't you? Would you do it if you had an opportunity? Tomorrow, he said. Okay, good. I'll be leaving about Saturday morning, if you want. I wish. You know, while I'm here in the United States, every hour at some point in my thinking, I'm thinking about the Philippines. It is truly my home, our home. We're blessed of God, you know, to have a home in two different places in the world, on opposite sides of the world. And my family and I feel as much as home at home in the southern Philippines as we do in Arkansas. It's really home to us. And while we are there, we're thinking of our home here. While we are here, we're thinking of our home there. It's sort of a weird thing, I guess. But we really love the Lord and we love His work. So, Romans chapter 1. I want to read to you tonight, beginning in verse 14. And since I have on my Philippine shirt, this is called Barong Tagalog. Barong Tagalog. And this is a dress shirt for Filipino men. And I don't look Filipino on the outside, but I feel Filipino in my heart. And because of that, I want to read to you in our dialect. May I do that, Pastor? You can follow along with me beginning in verse 14 and read it in English if you like. But I want to read to you in Cebuano dialect so that you can hear the sound of the Word of God, just a little snippet of it anyway, in the dialect that we're using in the southern Philippines. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read through verse 17. You follow along in English. You're going to read much faster than I because our words are a full third longer than what the English words are. But listen as you follow along and you'll understand by your own reading what I am reading to you. Utangan ako sa mga gresyahanon, ingon man sa mga dumaduong. Sa mga makinaadmanon, ingon man sa mga burong. That's verse 14. 15. Busa, kutub sa akong mahimo, andam ako sa pagwali sa maayong balita kaninyo, usab nga anaa sa Roma. Verse 16. Kay dili ko iga kaulaw ang maayong balita, kay kinima o ang gahom sa Diyos alang sa kaluwasan, sa taksa-taksa nga motoo. Una sa tanan sa Hudyo, ug ingon man sa Gresyahanon. And now verse 17. Kay kaniya, gipa kadayag ang pagkamataarong sa Diyos gikan sa pagtuo, ngadto sa pagtuo, ingon sa nahasulat, apan ang matarong mabuhi tungod sa pagtuo. Now, that's a difficult language to learn, I promise you. We've been working on that for a long, long time. But that's the sound of the Word of God in the Cebuano dialect. There are many, many people in the southern Philippines who speak that dialect. They love that dialect. Many of them say that the language of heaven is going to be Cebuano. Brother Julio was saying to us that Spanish was going to be the language of heaven. Most of us think English is going to be the language of heaven. You know, it's really interesting. We can laugh about that a little bit, but everyone that you can meet anywhere in the world who speaks a different language believes, if he believes in God, that His is the language that is going to be used in heaven. I found that to be very true. You know why that is so? It's because when people pray to God, they pray in their own language. They use their own tongue. I'm glad that God is a God not only of the American people, but God is a God of all people in the world. Amen? Regardless of who we are or from where we have come, God is our God. And because of that, we read these verses tonight, and I want to share to you, or share with you, rather, I'm talking Filipino again, share to you. I want to share with you a message, again, that is simply entitled, My Personal Debt. Now, you understand about that, right? We read this where the Apostle Paul said, I am debtor. We have to look at that word, debtor, tonight, and think about its meaning. Probably experience maybe in our thinking, just privately and quietly to ourselves, a little bit of the discomfort of being a debtor. We, most of us know what that discomfort is all about, don't we? We owe money. It's like that saying someone had, what is that? Oh, I owe, so off to work I go, right? We understand sometimes the pain of debt. We really do. And we're hearing a lot of people talking about debt today. You can hardly turn on the television these days without some advertisement, you know, do you have a lot of credit card debt or something like that? Have you seen those? You know what I'm talking about? Here's the way to get out of your credit card debt. We listen to the news and they're talking about General Motors and their restructuring. I heard this today. Restructuring GM, firing some of the CEOs and doing this, that, and the other. You know, it really didn't take just a whole lot of sense to realize that if they're not managing well, they ought to be fired. But anyway, I'm not a politician, and I drive a Chevy, but anyway. Talking about restructuring, and part of what they're talking about in that is declaring bankruptcy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the bankruptcy deal. Do you like that? You see, my dad ran a welding shop over in Gould, Arkansas for a number of years. Night welding and machine shop right along Highway 65 right there in Gould. A lot of times, you know, when people had large debt that they couldn't pay, my dad was one of those suffering the fact that they couldn't pay their debt. When they would go bankrupt, you know, the bankruptcy court would settle up everything. They would divide up, well, you know, this much debt. So a little bit would go to that one, a little bit to that one, a little bit to that one. You know how that goes, right? And he would look at the amount that he received from somebody who owed him a lot of money. Well, long story short, my dad finally just closed down the business because he went broke. But he wouldn't declare bankruptcy. A lot of people did. There may be some here who have had to do that, but nobody likes that. We really don't like that, do we? Even if you've had to go through that, you don't like to have to do that. My point is this, we understand what debt is all about, and we understand the pain, the discomfort of having debts, especially when we cannot pay those debts. And we talk about having monetary debt. Well, you know, there are two kinds of debt, actually, I guess, that we probably should consider. What is that? We can define it, maybe a working definition of what debt is. We say that which is owed by moral or capital constraint. Is that okay with you? That which is owed by moral or capital constraint. Now, we understand capital constraint means that we owe money to somebody. Or we owe money to a bank or to a mortgage company or lending agency of some kind. That's capital constraint. We owe that. But there are also debts that are of moral constraint. In the Philippines, we have a term that is used. It's called utang na loob. In fact, that is the part of the very word that is used right there, beginning in verse 14. Utangan. That word, utangan. It means a debt that is owed. Utang na loob simply means that somebody did something for you, and there's a string attached to it. You follow me? So if they've done something for you, it means sooner or later they're going to come back and give you an opportunity to do something for them. We just call that doing favors. But sometimes in the Philippines, it really goes to an extreme. And the reason for that is the nature of the society there and the terrible problem of poverty that we have among most all of the people in that land. So here is someone, he needs help by others. They're going to give some help, but there will always be strings attached to that. So this person who receives the help, the aid, whatever it might be, the assistance, sooner or later is going to find himself in the uncomfortable position of having to do something in return for the person who has done a favor to him. Utang na loob, that's what that's called. So a debt is simply a thing that is owed by moral constraint, that deal of favors, or by capital constraint, borrowing money, having to pay it back. So we're on the same page with that by this time, right? What then is the Apostle Paul talking about whenever he comes to this point in the writing of the book of Romans and you know, coming to this point? It's really not coming to this point. This is one of the very first things, isn't it, that he brings out in this letter. Now, he talked about, if you look back at verse 8, he talked about his thanksgiving to God for the Christians in the city of Rome, right? Yeah, I'll not read it all, but we'll just sort of look it over for a moment. He said, first, after the greeting that was given, he said, first, I thank God, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. And notice the thing that he spoke of. For them in what way? That they gave him a monthly offering? No. No. That they wrote him letters and they said, hey, Brother Paul, we're always praying for you over there. Was he thankful for that? Well, I'm sure he was. And if they gave him offerings, I'm sure he was also thankful for that. But what is the thing, brethren, that he talks about right there? When he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, that what? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I talked to you last night about faith and about how the world needs faith. And how, you know, faith is not something that can be legislated to someone. Can't do that. Faith is not a gift that you can give to someone, wrap it up in a nice package and send it by FedEx and say, when you open that up, you've got faith now. No, doesn't happen that way. Faith is something, however, that is shared. But people have to see faith in us before they begin to realize the power and the reality of faith in their own lives. That, I think, is what Paul is talking about right here. And with the idea of advancing the Christian faith in our modern world, we see that Paul was concerned about that in his modern world in that time so long ago. I thank my God through Jesus Christ, first of all, because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, understand something. By this writing, or at the time of this writing, we understand the apostle had never visited the Christians in Rome. He had not seen them face to face. He had not known them heart to heart. But he had heard about their faith. I think that is an incredible thing, isn't it? That there were Christians in a church, in a place like Rome, and Rome, of all places, think about it, Rome, the very center of the empire that ruled the world then, a place of political and economic prominence, unlike any other city in the world. Remember the ancient saying about roads in the Empire of Rome? All roads lead to Rome. And that was really very true. But in that place, there was a church, an enclave of believers in that city that, despite all of the conflict that they must have faced in their lives, demonstrated their faith so that their faith was known throughout all the world. Now, we will have to ask one of these days just really what were the circumstances of their lives that became so well known throughout the empire. I have an idea it had to do with persecution. Then the apostle goes on talking about this. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Oh, I just love the way the apostle is addressing them. He's not drawing attention to himself, but he's drawing attention to the Lord. He was the servant of God in the gospel of the Son of God. Wow. And he says, without ceasing, I pray for you. I make mention always in my prayers for you. Always praying for them. I can only imagine the situation among those believers in that ancient city that would cause their fame to spread abroad and would cause someone like Paul, who was very busy in his work from day to day, to give a moment during the day, every single day. And, you know, I think it was really the thing he was talking about was really very true. I make mention of you without ceasing. That wasn't just preaching, was it, Brother Michael? Sometimes we'll say something and others say, well, that's just preaching. I think that wasn't just preaching. He really was praying for them, making requests. If by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And then he goes on talking about how he had desired so often to visit with them in that place. You know, it is not a difficult thing for us, really. If we want to go somewhere, we just go. We manage time off. We scrape up enough money to foot the bill, and we just go. But the apostle could not do that in his time. And I can understand a whole lot of that also, because if I may refer again to our work in the Philippines, it's very often the case that people are writing to me or contacting me through Telegram, and they're asking me, Pastor, can you please come to our place? And I have to actually inquire, well, where is your place with 7,107 islands in that nation? Where is your place? Well, it's in this certain village on this certain island. And I'll be honest with you, there have not been very many times in 15 years that I've actually been able to go to some of those places, simply because they were so remote, I could not get there at the time they wanted me to come. I had a desire to go, only it was just not possible. And sometimes I would hear later some kind of word floating around, Pastor Glenn will not visit with us. And that breaks my heart. It really does. Because, you know, if you can't find the place, how can you go there? Or if you cannot get there, no reasonable means of transportation to reach the place, how can you go there? Or perhaps it is a dangerous place. I never will forget one place where they were always writing me, asking me, Pastor, please, can you come and visit us in this place? I finally said, yes, I will come. And I managed to go. I had an old truck. I got some Filipino companions. I did not dare take any of my family with me because I knew it was a Muslim area, right in the heart of a Muslim province called Maguindanao. So we loaded up our little truck, all of the things sounded like the Beverly Hillbillies, loaded up the truck. We loaded up the truck and got our everyone together. We were six going to that place. And we drove almost 2 days to reach that place. When we finally got there, it was about midday, and we made some plans to have a worship activity with the people in that place at night. And when we got in that place, we suddenly realized that it was very, very dangerous to be there. We were inside the very small building, and there were many men who gathered up outside and barricaded the door so we could not get out. And they made an attempt to asphyxiate us with carbon monoxide poison inside that building there that night. We almost died. By the grace of God, we survived. We left that place. 2 days later, we stayed there and went right on preaching the Word of God. But that was one of the times when I was very, very afraid. You know, I think that these are things that were the realities in Paul's life. And when he's writing to the Roman Christians here, he says, the Lord is my witness how often I have purposed to come and visit you there, but Satan has hindered us thus far. You know, the devil does not want the work of the Lord to be advanced. And because he cannot attack God, he very often will attack God's people. Just like those of us who were inside that building there that night. It was so dangerous and everyone was so fearful because Satan was not only knocking at the door, he was breaking it down, getting inside, trying to stop the witness of the Word of God in that place. So often this is happening. But the apostle said, I still want to come there, and I will come to that place. And then he brings us to this point when he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, the Greeks would be the civilized people. The barbarians would be anybody who's outside of civilization. And not necessarily barbarian in terms of wild people, but those who did not speak the common language of the Roman Empire. I could think about some of our contacts in the remote island areas and say these are barbarian. But I would not be insulting them by saying they're barbarian, you know, in terms of being cannibals or something like that. That's not the point. But they don't speak the common language there, is what I'm saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But then he added some others. He said, to the wise and the unwise. The thing is this. The apostle was saying, everyone is a target for the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are, regardless of what language they speak or do not speak, every single one is a target for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Brother Michael and Brother Bobby were visiting with us there in the mission field, they met a young boy there whom we had only recently met also. Maybe did you tell them the story of the deaf mute? Little guy by the name of Apa. That's not really his name. Apa is one of our local words there that simply means no talk. Apa. It's interesting whenever a mother is trying to make her children be quiet, you can hear the mother saying to the children, Apa, Apa, means be quiet, don't talk. Teachers in the school, Apa, you say that to your kids sometimes. Apa, say, what? Are you crazy? Apa, don't talk. Well, they just gave this little guy a nickname, Apa, because he cannot talk. He can scream. No joke. I was listening the other day. We were working on our boat, and I heard the awfulest wailing you have ever heard in your life. And I looked up and looked across the pier, and there was Apa standing at the end of the pier. There was a boat that was leaving, and Apa was standing there. Ah! If you were asleep, you woke up then. I thought, why is that child screaming? Ah! Just like that. My boat captain said he just wants the people on the boat to wave goodbye. And about the third time he screamed, people on the boat waved at him like that, you know. I can be working on the boat. We're right here at the pier. And I'll hear something chirping like a little bird. And look up and look over there on the dock, and there's little Apa. He's beep, 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 like that to get my attention. He doesn't talk, cannot hear. He cannot write, obviously cannot read. He's somewhere between 11 and 13 years of age. Well, you've heard part of the story from your pastor. But you know something? I looked at that little guy the other week and I was thinking, how can we communicate with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have an obligation to do that. We cannot say of Apa, no, we will not share the Word of God with you simply because you cannot hear and you cannot speak. No more than the Apostle Paul would say of those people there, we will not share the Word of God with them because they are barbarian or they are unwise. We will only go to the Greek or to the wise ones and let everyone else alone. He would not say that. Why? Because he said, I am debtor. I'm a debtor to these. We took that as a personal aspect of ministry with little Appa. We're debtor to that young boy. And no joke, this kid lives like an animal on the pier. He eats the food that the dogs are eating. He washes his face and hands in a mud hole as big as that and deep like that. He forages through the garbage cans looking for a piece of bread. This is the way the little boy lives. He wears rags and he's barefooted. Well, we gave him clothing and shoes, a little backpack to keep it in. We gave him a home on the boat. When the boat is at the pier, Appa has his bed and a little pillow. Probably the only time in his life that he had a pillow to lay his head on. We took him on board and scrubbed him down and got the lice out of his hair and put those clothes on him. And you know, he looks pretty handsome, really. But he'll go right back to that mud hole and garbage can just about that fast because it's the only thing he knows. It's going to take a long time to make a difference in the life of little Appa. And when I think about him, I think about so many others. Indeed, thousands of others who are just like him. But it's not really the matter of poverty that tugs our heartstrings. It is the fact that these are people who need Jesus just the same as everyone else in the world. We have to figure out a way to communicate Christ to that kid. You know how we've begun doing it? Drawing pictures. It's the only way that we can communicate with him other than making crude signs. Someone asked me the other day, Brother Michael, well, doesn't he know sign language? Don't you know, Pastor, that's an international language? I said, yeah, but no. He's got no education. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. But we can draw pictures. And by drawing pictures, we've begun to communicate the grace of God and salvation to that little guy. Why? Because we're debtors to him. A friend of mine, an American friend of mine, asked me just the other day before I left the field. I visited with him there at the pier. And he said, Glenn, why do you bother with that little boy? Don't you know that he does that to everybody who comes out here on the pier? He's just a beggar. I said, yeah, he is, isn't he? But that's the kind of people I like. I don't see any difference in Appa or the man sitting in the bank office downtown. People are desolate without Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what kind of clothing you wear, what kind of food you eat. If you're without Jesus, you are among all people in the world the most desolate of all. Don't you realize that what we amass in this life is nothing? When we leave this world, it stays behind and others will clamor for it and we go out of this world with nothing. You need Jesus. Appa needs Jesus. But many of you do also. Many of you know that already, and that's why you have the Lord in your heart by the grace of God. Amen? The Apostle Paul spoke about this debt of his. I want you to notice something, his attitude toward this. In verse 15, we should lay emphasis to the proper words here. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now you'll notice this is a statement. This is what we call emphatic. It's not a question. He was not asking himself, am I ready to do this? It's like with young David, whom we spoke of last evening. David was asking that question, what have I now done? He knew it was his time. It was his moment. It was a matter of obligation that he had been confronted with at that moment to go out and face that giant. You know, I don't think that David thought, What are people going to think about me in years to come? I really don't think it was in his mind that I will go out and face that giant so I can make a name for myself. I think that wasn't the fact at all. I think he looked at the moment, he looked at himself, but more than anything, he looked to his God and he asked the question, what have I now done? I will face that giant. And he went out. But in the same way, the Apostle Paul is looking at himself here. Can you see the similarities, brethren? So as much as in me is, imagine that. With every fiber of his being at that moment, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach. Wasn't asking, am I ready to do this? You know, this coming August, we will begin our 16th year of full-time ministry in the Philippines. In reality, we should be beginning our 19th year. Because for 3 years, before I finally said yes, I was asking that question to myself, am I ready to do that? We had a fine life over at Fordyce, Arkansas. Enjoyed our ministry at Beech Grove Baptist Church. What a lovely group of people. What a nice place for children to grow up. And our two older children grew up in Fordyce. It's a nice place. They were red bugs. Despicable little creatures, aren't they? But they were red bugs nonetheless. But for 3 years, I was asking myself that question, am I ready to do this? Is my family ready to do this? What times Paula and I would talk about that, we would conclude, no, we are not ready to do this. We need to wait. We were thinking, okay, well, we've got to wait until Matt and Jenny both graduate from high school. We have to wait for this or we have to wait for that. You know something we learned in that 3 year period of time? That when God places a desire in your heart and it agrees with the calling of God, you need to find yourself ready at that very moment and follow Him. We had a desire in our hearts, but it was a desire with a question. Are we ready? There's a difference between that and the desire that the apostle had here. When he said, as much as in me is, I am ready. So this is the thing. It was a statement that was very emphatic. And I think forms a very good lesson for you and me. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Now, he was throwing himself, as it were, into the cauldron of persecution by going to that place. I was preaching in a place one night, and someone had been asking me prior to that, are you not afraid to go to that place? I said, yes, I am afraid. But the Lord is with us, and we will go. We stood up and preached the Word of God with courage in that place that night. It was in a public square, a large area. There were many people who gathered around, just passersby who stopped and gathered around to listen to the sidewalk preaching that we were doing in that place. We had a microphone and the loudspeakers, and we were making some noise for Christ. Many people gathered up that place in that place that night. There were prostitutes, there were homosexuals, there were gamblers, there were pimps, there were every kind of people. There were drunks and drug abusers in that place. And they were all there, some sitting, some standing, many lying down. But they were listening to the preaching of the Word of God in that place that night. When it came time for the invitation, I was standing down like this in front of those people. pleading with them to come. The way you ask the people to come is modu ol na tanan palihog. You come now, please. Modu ol na tanan palihog. You come now. And there was a man about the size of this one. Stand up. Come over here. Big guy, larger than I. And he approached me just like this right here. And I put out my hand this way, but he didn't take my hand to shake my hand. From underneath his shirt, he pulled out a knife about that long and showed it to me. And I looked him straight in the face. And he dropped the knife at my feet and he said, Pastor, I came here tonight to kill you. But I cannot take your life because you're the man of God. And he folded his hands and left his knife and he walked away into the darkness. I thought about that and I've thought about that so many times. How often have there been those who would threaten us, even carry out that threat, like with the pastor in Illinois just the other day? We're not immune to that in our great land. This is something that is happening right now. And if you wonder, well, is it going to stop? I can tell you, no, it is not going to stop. So if you think, well, Glenn, you know, you're just crazy because you're exposing yourself to that. I tell you this, brethren, the time is coming when there are going to be many who, through their hatred of God, are going to threaten God's people. This has been an age-old circumstance among God's people in the Lord's churches. We cannot become so comfortable that we're thinking it will not happen in our time. It will happen in our time. It is happening. We have choices to make. Standing face to face with a knife-wielding man or someone with a gun under his shirt, what are we going to do? Are we going to shy away from the church because we're afraid somebody's going to come in and shoot or slice? What are we going to do? Will we no longer stand behind the pulpit and proclaim the Word of God for fear of our lives? I tell you, no! We will stand. We will preach. We will come, but we will go. Why? Because we owe the debt of love to every person in this world. A man asked me many years ago, why do you do that work in that part of the world? He was a military man. He had worked in the CIA undercover, had been in and out of Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, and the Philippines so often. He said, believe me, preacher, I know the kinds of people who are there. You don't know them, he said. You can't see them. And I said, no, I don't. And thank God I can't see them. But I'll tell you something, God knows them and He sees them. I don't want to know all of those kinds of things going on around me. I just want to trust in the protective grace of God and carry on. But he asked me, he said, why do you do it? Why do you go there? Why do you endanger your life and your family's life? Why? And I said, you know what? People are that way because they need people like us who will take the Word of God to them and tell them that there's a different way. And that's why you and I must do what we have to do, owing this debt of love to all mankind. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are, what kind they are. If God loves them, and He does, we need to love them. And we must carry the Word of God to them also. You know, the way the Apostle Paul approached his ministry is the way you and I should approach it. Let's go back to this idea of having a debt. If you have a debt, how do you feel about that debt? Now, most of us, I know, I'm just plain old Arkansas country folk too. I grew up in the Delta. Not so much in the hills and the piney woods. But I've made a lot of the same tracks that you guys have made all of my life. Plain folks look at a debt as something that has to be paid. Amen? You're not going to look at that and say, well, maybe I'll do that, maybe I won't. Plain folks get really upset when there's a phone call saying, I'm just calling to check on your payment to see if you're going to make that payment on time. That aggravates the fire out of me. Doesn't it you? And sometimes I say, hey, that payment's already been made. You need to check your books. You ever do that? Yeah? When we obligate ourselves to something, most of us are going to do our dead level best to fulfill the obligation, especially in matters of owing a debt. Whether it's a debt of money, oh, I'm sorry, I'm doing the Filipino thing again, Brother Michael. You talk about money to a Filipino, you don't even have to say the word money. Just do that. That doesn't mean okay. That means you have money. I know that's strange. You don't have money? It's like that. More often than not, we're doing that. You know? No money. But whether it's money or favor, someone does something really nice for you, and they fall on hard times and they need a favor in return, it's not hard for you to do a favor for that person also, is it? Someone's down on his luck, facing hard times, it's not hard for you to reach in your pocket and give out something. Say, here, let me help you. And usually, the person who receives that will come back around in some time and say, look, I can't do anything. I can't pay you money back. I don't have any money to pay back, but I'll chop wood for you. I'll do whatever you need me to do. Why? Because in our part of the world, we've learned from childhood and through the generations that if we owe a debt to somebody, we're going to pay it. And our young people must learn that lesson as well. Amen? Amen? They need to learn that lesson also. When we obligate ourselves in a debt, we're going to do the best we can to satisfy the obligation. Pay it back. Now, with that in our minds, brethren, think just for a moment of what the apostle is saying. You get that? I'm a debtor. In what? With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom? Not to God. You know that? You don't owe that debt to God. In fact, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the amazing grace of God, what He's done for us can never be paid back. It's not something we say, I owe God for everything He's done. God doesn't hold you as a debtor to Him. If He did, then the gift of salvation would not be the free gift of God's love. You see what I'm saying? It's not what we pay back to God, but what we pay forward to others because of what God has done for us. And as surely as we will do our dead level best to pay back our debts morally and financially, we need to approach our Christian witness with the same kind of attitude and say, yes, I will give the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of Christ to others, to all people, everywhere. I do not care what color they are. I care not what their language is. I don't care where they live or how much it's going to cost me. I want people around me to know Jesus saves. That's what Paul is saying. And oh, how our world needs that kind of commitment from you and me. Sometimes we wonder, how can the world ever change? Most of us have given up on the world changing, haven't we? We say it's just getting worse and worse and worse. It is. But my, what opportunities we have now with the gospel of the Lord. And we change the world by changing people one by one through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? That gospel is something that is verbalized, but more than anything else, it is internalized. It needs to be not just what we say, but it needs to be how we live. You live out what you believe. And that's what the apostle is talking about right there. And how can we ever make such a difference in our world by what the apostle was saying? It is still the Word of God tonight, as surely as it was more than 2,000 years ago. It's still the gospel, Pastor. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We think the world can be changed. Politicians are telling us how they're going to change it. Change we need. Do you get tired of hearing that? You're still waiting to hear to see that change? That's right. Change we do need. But the politicians are not going to bring it. They're not going to bring it. They don't know. They don't. To use another very catchy phrase that was used during the political season, they don't get it. And it's true, they don't get it. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord doesn't get it. Politics will not change it. We say, well, we've got to restructure economically. That's going to bail us all out. That's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I really think that this economic crisis is actually good for our nation. It's time for America to get back on her knees and express her faith in God and not in money. God is not green. But too many people are trusting the green and never looking to God. They say, well, economic restructuring, that's going to bring change. No, it isn't. Just like those people in the years past saying education is going to bring change. We improve our school systems, give the very best education we can give, then everything is going to be all better in our nation. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not the answer.